That is what we're called to do in this life, to walk by faith and not by sight. And certainly that is involving our mission in the world as well. Well, 1 John chapter number 2 is where we are as we're going through this little epistle. And Brother Justice, I think you are going through the same book as well. We're a little behind you guys, but we have enjoyed going through this epistle. And today we are in chapter 2, verse 28, and down through chapter 3 and verse number 3. And we are looking at this section, which, Lord willing, we will be able to finish today. We're looking at the hope of Christianity. We're looking at the glorious reality that Jesus is coming again. We know this, it's not something that we hope for. It is something that we know is a reality, and we see this. The heart of this text is found in a phrase in chapter 2, verse 28, and also the same phrase in chapter 3 and verse 2, where John writes, when he shall appear. Not if he shall appear, but when he shall appear. So if you're able to this morning, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word together? We'll read verse 28 of chapter 2 down through chapter 3 and verse 3. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Love this verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that, here's the phrase again, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope of the coming of Christ, every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. This is the word of the Lord, isn't it? This is a mirror as we look at it today. As we look at the word of God, it shows us, first of all, what we look like. How many of you have ever looked into the mirror and you didn't like what you saw? That was me this morning after I took my mask off, my CPAP machine. My hair was all over the place, and I was wondering, Brother Noel, if it was going to get back in place this morning. It shows us, it doesn't lie to us, does it? It shows us the reality of who we are. But it also shows us what we should be. And so as we look into the Bible this morning, I ask you to pray and ask God, God, show me what I am. Show me what I should be. Father, we pray again as we open the Word of God that it will be a mirror to our souls. Lord, that it will show us the reality. It will show us the truth. Sometimes that's something we don't want to see, but we need to see. And so, God, I pray that you will speak to us today. You will encourage us where we need to be encouraged, and that you will challenge us where we need to be challenged. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Remember, in just a little bit of review, that when you see the appearing of Christ or the coming of Jesus, it is always in reference to two events in the Scripture, one being the rapture of the church that Paul describes for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, when we will meet the Lord in the air, and that is the event that we're waiting for in this moment. There is nothing preventing the rapture of the church. It could happen while we are meeting here today. It also is in reference from time to time of the second coming of Jesus, which is different than the rapture, and that is the period after the 7-year tribulation, where Jesus will come back to earth and will establish his kingdom with the redeemed, with those who have put their faith and trust in him. And that is described for us in Revelation chapter 19. The question that John presents for you and I today is, how does the coming of Jesus Christ impact us today? How does this future event impact us today? And we are looking at three things. The first one we looked at last week, and that is our immediate identity in Christ. our immediate identity in Christ. You would notice two times in verse number 1 of chapter 3, he says, we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. And then he says in verse number 2, now, this is not just something in the future. He says, now are we the sons of God. Our identity in Christ, as we looked at last week, it is an immediate, a gift from God, the moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is a gift. We are adopted into the family of God. And let me just say this morning as a reminder, don't let Satan define you by your past. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he will constantly come to us and try to define us by what we used to be, who we used to be. And we need to be reminded today, and we need to remind Satan that we are indeed the children of God. That we have been redeemed. That we have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. That we are a part of the royal family. And so he says, as we realize this, he says in verse number 28, we should abide in him. We should have fellowship and communion with him. We should also practice righteousness, which we're going to talk about a little more later. And then we looked at chapter 3 and verse 1 last week for a moment where he says, behold, in other words, look at this. Behold what manner of love. And that word, that phrase, what manner of love, means this is something that is beyond human comprehension. It is something that we can't fully grasp. It is literally out of this world, from another world. He says, look at this love that is from another world, that is supernatural, that is not human, that you have not earned, that you have not bought, but it has been given to you. It has been bestowed upon us, gifted to us, that we should be called the sons of God. See, the truth this morning is that we were sinners, we were children of the devil, but today if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are children of the King. You can just call me Prince Josh instead of Pastor Josh. That's who we are. That's who you are if you have been born again. And listen, I feel like sometimes we live very defeated Christian lives, constantly reminding, allowing Satan to get into our minds and remind us of what we used to be, and convincing us that we can never be used of God because of what we used to be. And I want you to remember this morning that it's not just something we're going to be. John says we are now the children of God. This is who we are. And we should live like children of the God. We are no longer, as the songwriter says, we're no longer a slave to sin. We are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. We are no longer an enemy of the cross. We are no longer hopeless. John says we now have hope in Christ. And so we see our immediate identity in Christ the moment that we are saved. And he says in verse number 28, we need to live up to our names. We need to remember that we are royalty. We need to remember that we are the children of God. We need to remember that we have been called, set apart to live lives that are peculiar, that are set apart, that we may have confidence, John says, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And I won't re-preach that. But that leads us to our second point. Not only our immediate identity in Christ, but also our future fate with Christ. John says, not only are you the sons of God, but he says, when he shall appear. This is our future fate. And John describes our future as something that is beyond our human imagination. There was a boy born in the middle of the 13th century. His mom named him Mark. He's from Italy, so he was named Marco, and you would remember his full name, Marco Polo. Thank you. He was only 17 years of age when he began his epic journey with his merchant uncle and father, and they would travel for 25 years into places like Russia and Afghanistan and Persia and the Himalayas, and eventually enter the vast empire of China. Marco Polo became the court favorite of Kublai Khan, the most powerful ruler of the largest kingdom on the planet Earth. And for many years, the emperor refused to allow him to go back to his home in Italy, using him instead as a representative of the court. As he explored throughout the kingdom, he would see and he would write down all the things that he saw. He eventually wrote the book, The Travels of Marco Polo. He would write about the emperor's own palace in modern Beijing, dwarfing the castles of Europe, saying that it could seat 6,000 dinner guests who would all have their own gold utensils. After serving the emperor for nearly two decades, Marco was allowed to return home to Italy. And when they loaded all of his stuff, they sent him home on 12 different ships with 600 people along with all of his stuff. The mystery is, in his writings never recorded, why he arrived back in Italy, not with 12 ships, but with one. Not with 600 people, but with 18 survivors. But on his ship, he brought back gold and silk and spices. And his claim of the invention, by the way, of pasta, which he says he brought back with him from China. There were a lot of unknowns. People were wondering, is this guy crazy? Is this just something in his own imagination? And even at the age of 70 on his deathbed, his own family called the local priest in, encouraging Marco to confess all of his gross imaginations to the priest, which he says, I have none. It is recorded that his last words to his family were this: I have not told you half of all that I saw, for I knew I would not be believed. You see, 1600 or 1300 years before Marco Polo described his explorations throughout China and Japan, there was an apostle of Jesus Christ, the writer of this epistle, named John, who wrote of an amazing journey to the palace of heaven. He records it for us in the book of Revelation, and he describes some of the sights and sounds of heaven that still defy our imagination, but he tells us the half has not even yet been told. This future that you and I have is something that is beyond our human imagination. And even though John is clear that there are some things that we will never understand about our future in this life, he is certain of this, that we are going to spend an eternity somewhere. That our eternity is certain. Notice what he says. It does not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know. We can't understand all that we will be. Notice what he says. But we know that when he shall appear, this is what we do know. We will be like him. For we not might see him, we shall see him as he is. We will see God in all his glory. We will be like him. This is the long-awaited end of our sanctification. How many of you are looking forward to that? When you no longer have to battle with this sin. You no longer have to battle with our flesh. This is that our raptured and glorified bodies that will shed Adam's sinful nature. We will be glorified instantly. We will be perfected forever in holiness. We will be like Christ, no longer dealing with the corruption of sin and the corruption of our bodies. This is what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7 in his personal testimony when he said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from this temporary, this sinful flesh?" Listen, there is coming a day in the future when we will no longer be bound to our depraved and sinful flesh. Sin will no more cloud our minds, and there will be no more self-centeredness that distorts our motives, and no more pride that blinds our hearts, and no more lust that diverts our worship, and no more greed that silences our praise and contentment, no more pain in this body. There is coming a day, what a day that will be, when our Jesus we shall see. There's a lot that we don't know. What we do know is that we will have a resurrected body, 1 Corinthians 15. What we do know is that we will eat and we will communicate and we will worship. I'm glad we're going to eat, aren't you? We're going to eat. We are going to communicate with one another. We're going to worship. We're going to serve. We're going to fellowship. We're going to explore. We'll never get sick. Never hang our heads again in shame. We'll never deal with the temptations of sin and never again grow weary. So although there are similarities that we can kind of comprehend in our human mind, there are also remarkable differences that we will never be able to grasp. That's why John says, "Doth not yet appear what we shall be." Have you ever, if you were to look at a little acorn and you had never seen a great oak tree, would you ever imagine that that little acorn would become a great oak tree? No. It doth not yet appear what that little acorn would be. Can you ever imagine if all you ever saw was the caterpillar and you saw him crawling in the dust? Would you ever imagine that he would one day fly into the sky with beautiful colors? No, it does not yet appear. That is what he's speaking of here. There are some things that we can try to imagine with our human mind. But he says there is coming a day when our human dying bodies, our corrupted bodies and minds will be glorified and will be part. We will be part of an eternal royal family. Can you imagine? No, we can't imagine all that there is. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 15. I show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and the mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the future fate of the child of God. Someone wrote a parable, and that's what it is. It's a parable of this text. And the image of the parable is of two twins who are inside a mother's womb, a boy and a girl, having a conversation. And we know it's a parable. The sister says to her brother, "I believe that there is life after birth." Her brother protested, "No, no, this is all there is. This is a dark and cozy place, and we have nothing else to do but to cling to the cord that feeds us." The little girl insisted, "There must be something more than this dark place. There must be something else, a place with light where there's freedom to move." Still, she could not convince her twin brother. After some silence, the sister said hesitantly, "I have something else to say, brother, and I'm afraid you won't believe that either, but I think there is a mother." "A mother?" her brother shouted. "What are you talking about? I have never seen a mother, and neither have you. Who put that idea into your head? This place is all we have. Why do you always want more? This is not such a bad place after all." The little girl said, "But don't you feel those squeezes every once in a while? They're quite unpleasant and sometimes even painful." "Yes," he answered, "what about them?" "Well," the sister said, "I think that these squeezes are getting us ready for some other place, much more beautiful than this, where I, for one, believe that we will see our mother face to face. All the squeezes that we feel in this earth, they're preparing us for another place. They're preparing us for something far greater than our imagination can comprehend. Our future fate as children of God, it's beyond our imagination. Now, if we truly believe that we are children of divine royalty, and if we truly believe that Jesus Christ is going to appear and that we are going to be made immortal and perfected after His image, what are we going to do about that now? How does that affect us now? And that brings us to the third and final point of this text, and it's found in verse 3 of chapter 3, and we'll just break down this verse in closing. I want you to see not only our immediate identity and our future fate, but our real-time responsibility. Right now, what are we supposed to be doing about that? And I want you to look at this verse, because this verse is rich. You might just read over it. But there's three things I want you to see in verse number 3. He says, every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Number one, look at that first phrase. Every man that hath this hope in him. I want to say, first of all, live with expectation. Live this life with expectation of eternity. Please understand this morning, people, that heaven and hell are not a figment of someone's imagination, that they are as real as the breath that you breathe in this moment. That one day we will spend an eternity somewhere. Everyone will live somewhere forever. Do you believe that? Everyone will live somewhere forever. And while there are a lot of hundreds of ideas surrounding that, there's one universal agreement that the world that we see with our eyes is not all that there is. That when we die and we leave this earth, that we go somewhere. And there are a lot of people who have put their hope in legends and testimonies and stories of people who today are buried all around the world. There's something very different about Christianity, and that is that our hope is not fixed in a legend or a person who is buried somewhere, but our hope is in the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is what our hope, He said in John 14, He told them before He ever died, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And He validated that by His resurrection. And that is where our hope rises. Our hope is anchored in our resurrected and ascended and soon coming Savior. And yet, if we are not careful, if we're not careful as Christians, we lose sight of eternity living. We lose sight of our future fate. We lose sight of what we're going to be. And we start longing for earth, thinking that maybe this is the place where we ought to invest and spend and invest our life. Maybe this is not such a bad place after all. And we began to live like residents of this earth rather than pilgrims of this earth. It says, live with expectation that this is not all that there is. Why would we spend our life and all that we have and all that God has given us? Why would we spend it on 50, 60, 70 years when we have eternity still ahead? Every day we ought to get up and we ought to remember there's more to life than this. He says, every man that hath this hope in him, this ought to affect the way that we live. If we're not careful, our goals aren't any different. They're not any different than an unsaved person's goals. Living simply for the next promotion or the next paycheck or the next party or the next partner that we can get. And John says, we have this hope in us now as children of God. And it means this, we ought to be actively treasuring this hope. Do you actively treasure the hope that Jesus is coming again? Does it affect you today? Does it affect the way that you live? Does it affect our thoughts? Somebody says, how do we practically measure this? Look at our schedules. Look at our relationships. Look at our conversations. Look at what we spend our time on. Look at our checkbook registers. It tells the story. He says, live with expectancy, having our hope truly fixed on Jesus and His coming changes the way that we live. What are we chasing? That's the question. Live every day with expectancy. Secondly, he says this little phrase, purifies himself. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. John is simply stressing our responsibility to live for Christ in purity. This is wholehearted, inward dedication to Christ. When we are living with heaven and eternity in view, how many of you believe when we're honestly living that way, it changes the way we live now? Paul connects these two also. When he writes to Titus in Titus chapter 2, he connects hope and how that affects how we live now. He says this in Titus chapter 2 verse 12, teaching us right now that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, this is how we should live, soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Notice this, looking for that blessed hope. In other words, when we think about the coming of Christ, it ought to change the way that we live now and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The question is for us today, are we daily purifying ourselves or are we daily inching closer and closer to the world and to impurities? I'm amazed at how we as Christians, and I put myself in that category because I certainly struggle with this just as you do, how we inch our way closer and closer to the world, hoping that nothing tragic will happen to us. It's like the over 900 people who have visited the Grand Canyon, ignored all the warning signs, do not go past this place, do not go past this place, but just for a little closer look, just for a little better view, they crossed and over 900 of them have fallen to their death. And I wonder how many warning signs Christians go by. How many times we walk past them. John says this, if your royalty, if your unimaginable reign with Christ is just around the corner, then live in purity. May that be descriptive of our lives. Live in expectation. And then lastly, he says this, look to Jesus or keep your eyes on Jesus. He says this, even as He is pure. Even as He is pure. Don't get your eyes on me. Don't get your eyes on a man. Don't get your eyes on the circumstances. Don't let the world or society define for you what is right and wrong and how you ought to live. But look to Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When Jesus, in Matthew 16:24, said to His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. 1 John chapter 2, where we are, verse number 6, he that says he abides in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Listen, and I close, Jesus is coming again. There's no doubt about that. It's not a question. It could be today. And the question that we all have to answer is, are we ready? If we have this hope in us, is it changing the way we live today? Is it changing what we invest in? Is it changing our lives? I love the story that Chuck Swindoll writes in one of his books of an older gentleman named George who worked with him in a machine shop while he was in seminary preparing for ministry. And he writes, this older gentleman named George, a high school education, basically had one job, to sweep out the shavings underneath the huge machines as well as sweep the floor while the crew kept the machines running. It was dusty, it was dirty work. Swindoll remembers one Friday that George mentioned to him that that evening he had a special dinner with his wife as soon as he got off work. He says George was the kind of person who loved the Lord, and he would often talk about the Lord on the job. He would often talk about scriptures and remind the workers there that Jesus is coming again. He often sang songs reminding them that Jesus was coming again. And on this Friday afternoon, it was almost quitting time. And Chuck Swindoll says, I looked at George and I said, George, are you ready for tonight? He said, yep. But his clothes were filthy. He was obviously not ready. I said, look at you, man. You're not ready. You got to go clean up. No, he said, let me show you something. So he unzipped his coveralls, and underneath were the neatest, cleanest clothes you can imagine. He had them on already. All he did when the whistle blew was just unzip and step out of that coverall and walk up and punch his clock, and he was out of there. And he turned to Chuck Swindoll before he left, and he said something that Chuck Swindoll said, I'll never ever forget. He said, you see, Chuck, I stayed ready to keep from having to get ready. Just like I do with Jesus. I'm staying ready to keep from having to get ready. That's pretty good theology, isn't it? We need to be living life ready for the return of Jesus Christ. John is effectively saying the same thing. Because of who you are, the children of God, the sons and daughters of God, because of who you are, because of what you will be when we are transformed, because our future fate with Christ and eternity is just around the corner, then this is what we ought to be doing in the meantime. Living ready, staying ready, investing in eternity, living pure lives that are separated from the world so that they can look at us and not applaud and clap at us, but so that they would be attracted to our Savior who has genuinely made a change in our life. This is why we're here. Jesus is coming again. We sing it. We shout about it. But does it change us? Does it change our daily lives? Because if it doesn't, it's not accomplishing all that God wants it to accomplish in our lives. Everyone who has this hope. Do you have that hope? Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Father, we love you. We're so thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for the hope of heaven. But God, help us not to be a people who simply look to heaven without it changing us now. We thank you that we are the children of God, that we have an inheritance, an eternal inheritance that we are going to get the moment that we leave here, and it is going to be eternity with you. But right now you've given us the down payment, you've given us the Holy Spirit, and you said, I want you right now to invest in eternity. I want your future inheritance to impact you, to change you now. And God, this is where we are. We're not in heaven yet. And so I pray for myself. I pray for our people that we would be a people who purify ourselves even as you are pure. May we not compare ourselves with one another, compare ourselves with our society, but may we look to you. May we invest in that which man cannot take away. And Lord, we don't know how long we have. We certainly feel the squeezes of this earth preparing us for another world. But we don't know. We don't know if we have a day or a week or a month or a year or maybe 50 years or maybe we all die and go to heaven that way. But one thing we do know, life is a vapor and it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. So God, help us to be a people who are prepared. And if there's someone here this morning and they've never put their faith and trust in you alone, or they're watching and they're trusting in religion or they're trusting in something else other than the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I pray that today that's what they would put their faith in. That you would deal with their hearts even in this moment. I wonder if everyone has their heads bowed and eyes closed. If there's someone who would say, that's me, I'm not 100% sure that I'm ready to meet Jesus. If he were to come today, would you pray for me? I won't embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. Anyone like that that would just slip up your hand this morning and let me pray for you. There's nothing more important in this life than that. Maybe you're watching and that's you. I want to encourage you, whatever avenue you're watching on, to comment, to let us know that you'd like someone to pray with you. Perhaps there's a number on the screen you can call. We want to get in touch with you and we want to share with you the hope that you can find in Jesus Christ. How many of you would say, no doubt about it, I'm saved, but the Holy Spirit has spoken to me this morning, reminding me that the coming of Jesus needs to impact my life today in different ways. Would you just say, pray for me, preacher? God's spoken to me this morning all over, many, many hands. I pray that's true for many of us. Let's stand together. Wes is going to lead us in a song. The altar's open. We want to invite you, if God's spoken to your heart or if you just have a heavy burden this morning and need to come to this altar, we encourage you to come as we sing this song, Take Up Thy Cross and Follow Me. Let's sing it together.